Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. I want to give our contact information out. If you haven't written it down, I mean, sometimes there are people thinking, you know, I wrote this down 30 years ago. But this broadcast is not a pond, it's a stream. New people coming on all the time. So if you're new, jot down our mailing address, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also check us out on the web at equip.org or talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I want to start the broadcast by saying something about Hinduism, kind of inform you if you don't already know. In Hinduism, all of reality is believed to be a simplified whole. In other words, in Hinduism, you can't make a distinction between, let's say, morals and mice, something that is metaphysical and something that is physical. Everything is a simplified whole. And all of what is believed in Hinduism to be a continuous extension of Brahman, which is believed to be the impersonal. Now note that word, impersonal. The impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. So Atman, they say, is Brahman, and Brahman is Atman. The Hindu scriptures, you think about the Vedas and the Upanishads, they hold the goal of humanity. If you read them in sum, you'll get the idea that liberation is the goal of humanity, and what are you being liberated from? Well, an endless cycle of death and reincarnation. Until then, the law of karma will dictate that our deeds in previous lives will determine what we do in the next incarnation. So karma is a big part of Hinduism. So the Hindu idea I often call the hell of reincarnation. The Christian idea is the hope of resurrection. So on the one hand, you have the hell of reincarnation. You go round and round and round until finally you become one with nirvana or one with the universe. In resurrection, this body will be resurrected. And as I sat in the office today, couldn't help but wonder how I would feel if my hope was reincarnation as opposed to my hope being resurrection, and then recognizing that my hope is not a blind hope, a desperation hope, a fantasy, a panacea that I'm painting with unreal colors. No, what I'm actually placing my hope in is something that can absolutely be substantiated. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and because he rose, we too, you, me, and everyone that faces their own mortality, you too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. A lot of people calling in. Let's go to the phone calls. Chris in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Chris.
Howdy. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Hank, I listen to a radio station pretty regularly, and it's pretty much just a series of sermons, different pastors coming on. And one of the pastors today talked about how the Holy Spirit, that God gives you, per se, a certain number of chances, and once the cup is full, you grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leaves you and won't come back.
Yeah, I would have a different take on that. I think what happens is when you sin over and over and over again with impunity, and you don't seek a remedy for one of these besetting sins, what happens is your heart becomes callous. And a callous heart is very different from a soft heart. And we need to be very careful, therefore, that first of all, we confess our sins, knowing that our Lord is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we also, I think, need to be aware that when we have besetting sins, that there are solutions, and those solutions aren't going to come about in and of themselves. Within many expressions of the body of Christ, there is such a thing as confession. So you confess your sins. You're confessing your sins to God, but there may be a priest there as a witness to what you're doing, or a pastor who is a witness to what you are confessing. And in that process, you're also seeking help. There are many people, for example, that struggle with sexual sins. Pornography is pandemic, even in the Christian world. And it's one of those sins that is so difficult to overcome, and it affects all of your relationships in a very negative way. It is very, very hard to, once you have objectified, in this case it would be a female, once you've objectified someone, to have a real relationship with a woman, your wife, in a marriage. So these are sins that are very, very difficult to break and have dramatic consequences. And as a result of this, I think it is so important that you seek counsel, that you seek ways by which you can break those bonds that bind you. Don't try to go the road alone. You need to find help in the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. My friend Joe Dallas wrote a book on this. You can find that book on the web at equip.org. It's a fantastic book. I wrote a great endorsement for it. The book is called The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. Now, you may not be talking about sexual integrity, but I think the principles in this book do apply. Hopefully that's helpful, Chris. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Sue in Tacoma, Washington. Hi, Sue.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm okay.
So I'm in a Bible study currently, and we're studying the armor of God. And part of it deals with how Satan lies and deceives and influences us.
Yes.
And my question is, as a sealed believer, what can Satan actually do to directly influence our thoughts?
Well, first of all, our enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it is not our job to figure out where our temptation lies, whether it is a temptation that comes from the world, the flesh, or the devil. But as I've written in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, Satan does, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. And therefore, we're instructed by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. The real issue is, if we put on the full armor of God, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, well, then we're guaranteed casualties.
So even though we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, He can still have an influence in our mind?
Oh, absolutely. There's no question whatsoever that Satan cannot possess us because we're possessed by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the implication of what you're saying, and rightly so. Nonetheless, we are tempted every single day. I mean, we can be tempted by the world, right? The things of the world. Instead of ordering our lives around the divine, we end up ordering our lives around the temporal. So we can face temptation from the world. We can face temptation from the flesh. Our stomach, for example, can become our God. or we can have sexual temptations, all kinds of temptations. And in the same way, we have an enemy, the devil. And I will tell you, without any equivocation, without any qualification, having lived on this planet quite a long time, that the spiritual warfare that is part of why we put on the covering or the full armor of God is as real as can be. Satan is not physical, but he is real, and he can tempt us. How that works, again, I tried to give you an analogy or a metaphor, a simile, an extended metaphor, using the word like, but nonetheless, I mean, he can most certainly tempt us. And therefore, we're told by Paul that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers in heavenly realms. So put on the full armor of God, says Paul. Again, I wrote a book on it. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. We'll be right back with more.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
Again, that's equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And let me take a Facebook question and then back to our phone callers. Fred is asking, why did Peter say in 2 Peter 3:16 that Paul teaches things that are hard to understand? That is an interesting question. And I think that Peter knows that Paul has been busy writing didactic epistles, and he regards them as having the weight and the authority of the Old Testament canon. And so here you have an indication, perhaps the first indication, of a collection of writings that were to become New Covenant writings. And maybe in this specific instance, what Peter has in mind is what Paul is writing in a passage like Romans chapter 2. So if you're looking at the context, you have people who are unstable and they're twisting Paul's words in the same way as they do the Old Testament canon. So the idea here is that there's a twisting going on. The twisting is by unstable people. Unstable people are those who have not studied to show themselves approved, workmen who need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul is writing, and again, his writings, we have an indication here, are going to be part of the New Testament covenant or the New Testament canon. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Carl next. He's listening in Delaware. Hi, Carl.
Hi, Hank. Great job. I really appreciate everything you do.
Thank you.
And my question is from Ezekiel 3:16. I'm paraphrasing, but basically, if I don't tell another individual about the second death and how to avoid it and tell them about Jesus Christ, and they die a second death, the blood is on my hand. How do I handle that as a Christian?
Well, I mean, this is a weighty matter, isn't it? And it is a matter not only talked about in the passage that you're referring to, Ezekiel 3:16, but is a passage that is elucidated over and over again in the New Testament. For example, in Colossians 1:28 and 29, Paul says, "We proclaim Christ, admonishing," note that word, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that everyone may be made perfect," or may be perfected in Christ. He goes on to say, "To that end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." So we are called as Christians, we are called as believers in an Old Testament context, we are called as friends of God to admonish those who are straying away. If we do, then we're held guiltless. If we do not, then we have blood on our hands. Now, I'm not suggesting that people run around frantically grabbing people, admonishing them. That's not my point. My point is that we should be aware of the prompting of the Holy Spirit to lead someone from the abyss, or someone from the brink, or from the edge of sins that are very, very deflective. There's another passage in Scripture that is apropos here. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where Paul is urging the brothers, those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, etc. So another example of where there's a New Testament application to the Old Testament principle, and other places could be mentioned as well. But this is a very, very familiar theme in the New Testament. Let me take another Facebook question. Jan, how do you love someone you can't stand? Oh boy, there's a scripture passage. It's Matthew 5. I actually memorized this, but let me read it instead. This is what Jesus says, and it's so absolutely poignant and profound. Jesus said, You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And then says Jesus, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So loving a brother, that's very easy. He's an easy guy to love. But loving an enemy, maybe what are sometimes called internet trolls, people that are just mean-spirited, taking everything you say out of context, wanting to destroy, wanting to damage, wanting to pillage, well, to have love there, that is a whole other issue. And that's the kind of love we have to have. I mean, are we not Christians? Did not Christ come and die for us while we were yet sinners? So we have to emulate Christ and love not just those that are easy to love, but we have to love our enemies as well and pray for those who despitefully use us, and then we'll be sons of our Father who is in heaven. So this is a challenge, but it's a wonderful challenge. Because you know what happens when you do that? You get transformed from within. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike in Maryland. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Yeah, I was calling about, because I called a few months ago about dispensation, and you sent me a letter back saying that, you know, that you didn't believe in dispensationalism and all that, and where I clearly do because of what Paul says. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:17, you know, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And also in your concordance.
Yeah, but real quick here. This is a classic example of words and phrases not being univocal but equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have.
I'm a layman, so you have to use smaller words.
Okay, sure. Yeah,
it.
So what I'm saying, and by the way, you are very, very eloquent in the way that you formulate your question, but what I'm trying to say is words are not univocal, they're equivocal, and I'm defining what that means. That means that they take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So dispensations and dispensationalism, they take on a meaning within a context. If you talk about modern-day dispensationalism, you're talking about something that arose in the 19th century, popularized by John Nelson Darby. The basic fundamental idea behind it is that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans, necessitating two distinct phases, a secret coming followed 7 years later by a second coming. So there's a particular context in which I talk about dispensationalism, or people ask me about dispensationalism, and that's clearly defined in my books and what I say in the context of my comments on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I don't think I have time to go to another question, but let me just say a couple of things. The thing that's critical right now is that there are people who hear the sound of my voice and recognize the significance of this ministry. This is a ministry that champions mere Christianity. This is a phrase by C.S. Lewis. It, of course, is the title of his famous book, which I read over. I try every couple of years to read it again, and every time I read it, it's like I'm reading it for the first time. We champion mere Christianity, which is in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. The essentials are the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. I stand on the essentials. That's what I champion. In secondary issues, we can debate them vigorously. But in all things we must have charity. And oftentimes in some of the debates that I have seen on the internet, the most unkind things come from the mouths of professing Christians, and I think that is a horrendous thing. Remember, when we are talking about issues that are substantial, we want to do it with gentleness and with respect, with meekness and with reverence. So all of that is prologue to saying, please stand with our ministry. If you've never supported this ministry financially, please let me ask you to do that. The gospel is free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. You can stand with this ministry prayerfully, financially, by simply going to the webatequip.org and saying, I want to become a support team member. When you do, I'd be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Many other ways that you can help us. You can like us on Facebook. You can do all kinds of things on Facebook. I still don't have it in my memory trace, but all kinds of things to forward our message to people around the world. Well, we're out of time for this week's editions of broadcasts. Be back here, Lord willing, next week with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.